have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me this morning. It's a very familiar scripture. It's the 91st division of Psalms. I believe with all my heart we're living in the last day. I think things around us are pointing toward that. We're seeing more and more of a transition into other things. The euro's beginning to collapse. They're wanting to replace it with something else. The Amero's starting to look good. You know what that is? That's actually printed money. That would be for Canada, United States, Mexico. And we would all have one currency. And it would be a very strong piece of currency around this world. And with the euro collapsing, it could become something that would eventually be what the Bible tells us would happen, a one world currency. Hello? And so we see all these things happening around us. We begin to realize that all this is moving toward the good and the things the Bible said is going to happen. And for that reason, we as the church need to be moving more and more into the vicinity of where Christ is. And we need to get closer and closer to Him. The psalmist David, the Bible said he was a man after God's own heart. He understood if I stay close to God, everything takes care of me. But if I don't stay close to God, I end up in trouble. And I don't know if y'all understand tonight. Several years ago, I was in Kentucky, and I'm going to get into the message in just a minute. And I went out near the horse farms to see some horses. There was a guy in the church, actually worked at one of the horse farms, and I went in, there was this beautiful stag in there, and I was petting him. And I said, man, how much he worth? He said, a little over $1.5 million. I said, you're kidding me. I said, I can't touch him no more. I might pull a hair out, and I couldn't afford it. Lord. And so he carries me to his farm that he had near the horse farm where he lived. They provided him a place to live as part of his salary. I get out there, and he's got this beautiful brick fence, stone fence around the front of his property. And I'm talking to him about it, and he said, well, it come out the ground. This ground's full of those stones. And so we go out back, and he's showing me his garden, and he's got sticks stuck all out in there. Now, when I was a kid, you got into, you know, you were planting peas. You got to the end of where the peas was. You put a stick in the ground. Then you planted something else. You didn't want to lose the rest of the row, but you wanted to know when the peas stopped. He didn't have any kind of rhyme or reason. There's sticks all over the place out there. And I said, what is that? And he said, you know them stones is out front? And I said, yeah. He said, them sticks are marking stones because I'd come through here with my rototiller and I'd hit them stones and mess up the tines. So I put a stick down so when I get close to the stick, I turn and go around the stone. Some of you need to be putting some sticks up in your life. Because there's some stuff buried out there you keep running into that's messing you up, and you need to put a stick by it so you understand when I get close, I'm going to turn, move over here so I don't run into it again so I can stay on the right course. Hello? David was one of those that needed a bunch of sticks. I still say he may have been a man after God's own heart, but if he's my neighbor, I'd never leave the house. Some of y'all undoubtedly ain't read a Bible. I got some people looking, what's that all about? Just read the scripture, you'll find out. He had a neighbor left home one day. Next thing you know, the neighbor's dead because the king decided he wanted his wife. Listen to what David said in the 91st division of Psalm. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. For surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler, from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth the noonday. For 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand. But it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, thou shalt no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come on nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. And with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Amen. The psalmist gives us a great outlook. But it all is contingent on dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. Amen. The Bible said in his presence there is fullness of joy. If we really want to know the fullness of joy, and I don't know what's going on, but some of you kids don't need to keep making your way toward the back door. That's the second one going out. Find out what's going on. I understand you got to go to the bathroom, but there ain't three or four of you got to go at the same time. Glory. I'm sorry, but if it's adults doing that, I call them down too. Smile. Everybody look and get real happy. Glory. Just give it a moment. It'll settle in. By the way, if I see you with your cell phone, I may call you out too, especially if you're typing. Somebody said, well, why can't I get off? Because you're not paying attention. I passed a lady yesterday sitting at a red light typing somebody. She almost hit the car behind her three times and then came over in my lane. And she's still typing. Finally, I blew the horn. She looked at me. And she thought I was crazy because I was trying to tell her, quit, get off your phone before you hit somebody. Because she got a right to break the law and put my life and my car and her, these other vehicles in her hand. I'm sorry, but you don't. I'm kind of like a guy the other day. We used to argue over who had to answer the phone because we thought nobody wanted to. You get it. I got it last time. Hello? Now it can ring. We don't care where we are. We got to get it out and see what it is. Hello? When did we do that? I remember when I was a kid, we had a life. We had something to do besides a phone. I know y'all going to tell me to get off my soapbox, but it's the truth. Some of y'all need to get a life. You got a life, you ain't got time to be on that phone. And that's good stuff. Hello? I'm going on my sermon. Listen, we've got to get back to that place where we understand God has to be the center of our life. If he's not the center of our life, then we're off center. Amen. And when we get off center, we get off balance. We get off balance, we lose everything we work for. It's that easy. Come on, church. Amen. Eve did not backslide and mess up on the first time she passed the tree, but she kept passing the tree thinking about it. And the more she thought about it, then she eventually decided I could do it. And she kept listening to the counselor saying it's okay until she took a bite of something she didn't have any business getting a bite of. And that's where we are now. We need to understand that where we're at, the Satan is doing everything he can to pull us off to the side. And it is the counselors we listen to that help us make decisions. And if we're listening to evil counselors, we're listening to the wrong thing. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, nor walk in the way of the sinner, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in that law doth he meditate both day and night. And what will happen to him? He'll be like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water, who will bring forth fruit in his new season. I don't need to know what the ladies on The View got to say because ain't none of them qualified to say it. I don't know why you're an actor, you suddenly become an expert on everything people want to talk about. Smile. I didn't pick that one out on purpose, but it is pretty stupid, some of the stuff they come up with on that thing. Glory. Listen, my obligation to this work, I must dwell in the secret place of the Most High. The Lord must become my habitation. I must set my love on him, and I must call him by his name so that everybody knows I know who he is. Come on, church. I don't want to have to get reacquainted every time I need to talk to him. I've had people say, oh, it's not a big deal, and I need to just call on him. Hey, you ever had somebody come up to your house you hadn't seen 20 years, and they say something, you ain't got a clue who they are because you don't know their voice? But you let somebody walk through my front yard, did I hear their voice on a regular basis? I know who it is from the way they talk. Come on, church. Amen. Because that's what I want. I want when I say something, he's going, oh, that's Stroop. I know him. I got to go check on him because me and him's got a relationship. We're talking and I know his voice. Hey, come on, church. Amen. Listen, you need to understand that the Jews have a thing. It's called the law of hospitality. If you ever go to the Middle East, those people are trained from the time they're a kid to you're older that if you're a stranger, they got to let you have something if you want it. If it's within reason. I tested it out on a guy in Bethlehem one day. He was cooking falafels on the side of the road, and I walked up and I said, I sure would like to have one of them. He said, $2. I said, I'd really like to have one of them. He looked at me and said, here, give it to me. Alex walked up and he said, what's that? I said, they're falafels. He said, how much are they? I said, I don't know. He gave me this one. The guy said, here. He didn't even wait for him to ask for it. I bought a couple from him, but I made him think I wasn't going to. But the idea is they're trained that that's the way they live. They're very hospitable people. Of course, they might blow you up on the next thing, but they will give you something to eat before you die. Glory. Smile. Especially if they find out you're a quick way to glory. Man. But the reality is they have that way. And so you've got to realize that the writer of this psalm knew the Bedouins who live in their tents. And you got to understand, when you talk about a shadow in Israel, the shadow in Israel is a tent. They don't have any trees. I don't know if y'all ever understood this. There's a reason most of the buildings over there don't have wood in them. There is not very many wood. There's not very many trees. There's not little clumps of wooded areas. They're just scattered around. Unless you've got an olive grove or something like that, there's not a lot of trees in one place. And so when they put up a tent, that becomes their shadow. They put the tent up. They refer to it their shadow because they'll sit under that tent, whether it's got the sides let down or not, because it knocks the sun off of them in the middle of the year. And just so you know, when we're talking about sun, we're talking about hot. We were there at the end of March, 1st of April, and they didn't even have the air on yet. And I said, ma'am, there's no air in my room. She said, we haven't got turned on yet. I said, why? She said, well, it's not hot enough. I said, ma'am, it's 100 degrees outside. She said, I know. She said, in the summer when it's 130, you really going to want that air. Oh. I don't know about y'all, but it's 75. I want air. Oh. But the reality is, if I walk up to the tent, he understood the Bedouins are built with that same hospitality. And he said, if I come up to the tent, excuse me, and I call his name, he's going to open the door and he's going to invite me in. And he's going to share with me. And what he's saying is, when I get ready to go, if I know his name, and I can call his name and I say, Jesus, I need help, that he's going to open up the door through hospitality, invite me into his tent, into his shadow, into his presence. Amen. And when I get there, my Bible tells me, because I am a born again child of God, if I'm where it's supposed to be with God, I can come before his throne with boldness, making my request known unto God. Why? Because I am born again and I'm washed in the blood. I'm part of the family that owns that tent, and I got a right to go in there. Come on, church. See, some people don't realize what is afforded them if they really want to pay the price to get there. Amen. You say, what are you talking about? You can't just be a casual observer of a religious order to be able to do what I'm talking about. But if you realize when you got born again, you became part of the family, then you understand I got a right to get to that table just like anybody else. Amen. When David took Mephibosheth into his household, he said, he will eat at my table. He will be as one of the king's kids. You will never know. And when he was sitting at that table, guess what? Nobody could see his feet. So nobody knew he was crippled. Nobody knew he couldn't get around, because at that table, he looked like everybody else that was there. I want to tell you something, honey. When I got saved, I might have been a drug addict and alcoholic. But when I got born again and washed in the blood of Calvary, when I sit down at the table, nobody knows me from anybody else that's at the table. Long as I got my feet under that table, I am a child of God. Yeah. We must abide in the shadow. Isaiah chapter 25, verse 4. For thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat. And when the blast of the terrible one is in the storm against the wall. What he's saying, he said, you're where I can hide. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, a very present help in a time of need. What's he saying? If I'm where I need to be with God, I don't have to worry about the enemy. I don't have to worry about, come on, church. Amen. I had a guy tell me the other day, he said, well, I understand when the devil left, he took a third of the angels. I said, that's right. But God kept two thirds. That means we got outnumbered 2-1. I don't know about y'all, but I got the one. That's all I need, because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And if I abide in the shadow of the Almighty, then the devil can't come against me. Psalms 121:3, he will not suffer the foot to be moved that he keepeth. They will not slumber. He that keeps me is not ever going to sleep. 24/7, he's watching over me. Glory. Come on, church. Behold, he knoweth. He keepeth Israel and shall neither slumber nor sleep. For the Lord is thy keeper and the Lord's shade upon thy right hand. What's he saying? He said, God's going to be with me. God's going to take care of me 24/7. Do y'all ever read about Solomon? Just to show you how you get messed up with things of the world. Solomon started hanging around his wives, going to church with them. Next thing you know, his religion gets watered down. He begins to wonder about God. You hang around enough junk, it'll water down what you think about God, and you'll start thinking things that are wrong aren't wrong anymore because you're not really living right. Hello? And we by nature will make rules for ourselves. Is that not what's happening in a lot of churches today? Teachers who people heap to them having itching ears because they want to hear what they got to say instead of hearing truth. Because we like to set up our own rules. We like to create God in our own image and make him do what we want to do. But if we really sell out to God, we begin to understand he is God. I don't change him. He changes me. He's not going to conform to me. I conform to him. Glory. And when I do that, God says, I'll take care of you. I'll provide for you. I'll be there with you. Psalms 36:7, how excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of Israel put their trust under the shadow of your wing. Thus shall it be abundantly satisfied in the fatness of the house, that thou shalt make them drink of the rivers of pleasure, or drink of the river of pleasure. For with thee is the fountain of life. In the light shall we see light. He said, Lord, I got it made because I'm not only in your tent, I'm under your wing. Glory. What did Jesus do? He cried over Jerusalem because he said, how oft would I have gathered ye under my wings like a mother hen does her chicken, but you wouldn't let me do it. Church, do you realize God wants to bless us? God wants to cover us. God wants to take care of us. But it is up to us that when he raises his wing, we get under and we say, whatever it costs, I want to dwell there. I want to be there. I want to be a part of what you got for me. Notice this, Matthew 27:51. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks were rent. You say, what are you talking about? When the temple was built, the veil was placed up above the Holy of Holies. Only once a year could somebody go in on the Day of Atonement. He had to be the high priest. Do you realize he had to wash himself 30-something times before he could go in there? Amen. And he had to wear a certain kind of breeches because they had to be pure. And they tied a rope around his foot and had a bell on him so that while he was moving around, the bell would ring. If the bell quit ringing, they knew he didn't make it. And they'd drag him out. And it'd be another year before they could offer up sacrifices for their sin. And that veil separated everything from man and God. And you could go to the outer court or the inner court, but you could never get in the Holy of Holies. But when Jesus died, my Bible tells me that veil was rent. He made it come from top to bottom, and Jesus tore it down. And now he says, I am the door, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And because that veil's gone, now I can go into the Holy of Holies. I don't have to have a high priest to get to the mercy seat for me, but I can walk into the mercy seat of God under the blood of Jesus Christ and believe by his grace I can have joy and peace that is unspeakable and full of glory. Glory. Listen, church. Life makes no sense without Jesus as Lord.
It's not about the things you gather. It's about the life you live. And listen, God wants to make us a tent. He wants us to get so close we can come shout us to those we pass. You remember Peter passed through a town and his shadow hit people and they got healed. He didn't have to lay hands on them. Man, I've been in places where they slap you around, beat you, and you still leave like you came. Glory. Come on, church. I had that guy give me a word one night, about good as some of them other words I got. Thou shalt live until you die. There ain't no way to miss that, church. I couldn't call him a false prophet. I'm going to live till I die. But everybody in that building thought he said something significant. They're shouting all over the place. And I'm standing there going, there's something wrong with this. Hello? Smile at me. In case you hadn't figured it out yet, I'm not big on them people that like to give you words. Because I found most of them ain't got no words. They got thoughts. Like the evangelist at Northport one night, he called a guy out and he said, I don't know nothing about you. Never met you. Don't have an idea who you are. But the Lord told me to tell you. And he started telling him stuff. And boy, the guy got to praising God and fell out and everything. A few minutes, he's over praying for somebody else. And I'm standing there with Brother Pat Schatzline, who was at that time pastor of Daystar Church in Northport. And all of a sudden, he looked over at that same guy and said, hey, Pastor Andrews, come over here a minute. And Brother Schatzline, he said, I thought he didn't know him. I said, he did say he didn't. He said, ain't we playing with him, golf with him tomorrow? I said, yeah. He said, watch this. We get on the first tee, Brother Cass. That's like what was up. And he said, I thought you didn't know that dude you prayed for last night. Never met him before. I said, how'd you know his name? Could you call him over and help you pray with somebody else? He said, come on, church. This ain't about show. It's about the reality of God. Getting close to God so that God can bless us. Come on, that's good stuff. Amen. Any of y'all know who Loran Livingston is? Pastor of a little church in Charlotte, North Carolina. He runs 5,000 on Sunday morning. His tithes are over $2 million a month. I just like his tithes. I take tithe of tithe. But he got up in all three services one Sunday morning and had his usher stand in the front with a box. He said, everybody wants a word, come get one. They came down, his fortune cookies in there. He said, that way you get a cookie along with that word, because that's about the goodest of some of that stuff y'all been coming telling me you got from other people. Glory. Glory. Satan is a joy robber. He loves to keep people depressed and hopeless and feeling bad and trying to figure out. And the way he does it is to keep you from dwelling in the tent. He's constantly trying to get you to come outside the protection of God so that he could do that to you. Without Jesus, life is nothing. Psalms 19:12, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. You know, if we number our days, we understand We only going to be here for a while. I don't know if y'all understand it, but the Bible said life is like a vapor. Appear for a while and it vanishes away. None of us knows when we're going to leave here. That's why we can't be living haphazardly and hope we're going to make it when it's all over with. Come on, church. Now, I'm not big into country music, but I was riding down the road with a fella that was one day, and it ain't been that long ago, and he had this song on, and it hit me. Some guy was talking about live like you're dying. I don't know who he is. Don't even need to know. But by accident, he got off on the real thing. I mean, Michael Jackson one time said, I'm dealing with a man in the mirror. That's the only thing in the song I heard, and that was right. The rest of that junk, I don't know. But this guy actually made a great statement. Live like you're dying. If every one of us lived like we were dying and numbered our days, we would understand that today is just as important as tomorrow, and I can't keep putting off to the next day to start living right. I got to start living right now, because if I keep waiting, I may not see tomorrow. I may not make it to the next day. I may not make it to the next night. I've got to make it now, because I've got to get into that tent, because in that tent, I've got God's protection. In that tent, I've got salvation. In that tent, I've got the ability to make it. Come on, church. Live in Jesus. That is the secret place of God. Listen, Joshua 1 and 8. Joshua's praying. He's trying to get over to God. You ever wonder why God picked Joshua out of all the young men that was in the camp of Israel to be the leader? If you go back and read the Bible, you'll say he was continually in the temple praying. seeking the face of God. He wasn't off trying to make political moves to get ahead. And notice what the Bible said about him. It said, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. He said, don't sit around and talk about the economy and worry about how you're going to make your next bills. Don't sit around and spend all your time dwelling on all the problems you got. He said, put the word of God in your heart. Let it be continually in your mouth, and you will have joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. You will have peace that pass all understanding. You say, well, scripture, that's not scripture. He who keeps his mind stayed on him will be kept in perfect peace. Think on these things, those things that are honest, those things that are pure, those things that are good. Report, think on these things, and he will keep your mind in perfect peace. If I dwell on the things of this world, I'll fall apart tomorrow. But if I dwell on a God that touches me and ministers to me and moves in my life, I go to sleep every night with the word of God going in my ear. I got that proclaimer beside my bed, and I'll pop that little thing on, and I'll lay there, and I'll wake up on over in the night, reach over and turn it off. And it's amazing, the next day I walk around thinking about stuff I heard while I was asleep. And you'd be surprised, I don't have all that many bad dreams anymore. Because there's something about that word getting in my mind that soothes it, takes it down. Come on, church. Amen. I do have to admit, one night I hit it to turn it off, went back to sleep, and woke up, and it had switched to Spanish, and I really was having a problem. I didn't know what in the world was going on. Then I realized what happened. I hit the wrong button, and I shifted it from English to Spanish. I began to wonder if the Holy Ghost got my proclaimer. Hebrews chapter 3. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle, high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ, who was faithful to him that appointed him, and also Moses was faithful in his house. What's he saying? He's saying if you're faithful to God, God will be faithful to you. And the more you're faithful to God, the more faith God puts in you. Hello? Notice this, the protection of the shadow. In the latter part of that 91st Psalm, God gives us 11 things we're protected from because we're in the shadow. Demons, disease, death, the noisome pestilence, the different things that are going on. Somebody said, that means if I live in the shadow, I won't get sick? No, it just means I'm going to make it through the sickness one way or the other. The Bible has never told us we would never be sick, never have a problem, never have a trouble or trial. The Bible said God would take care of us on all these things. That's my only hope, is that if I've got a disease, God's going to be with me while I go through it. But can you imagine some of the things that I've been exposed to in this world and hadn't caught? I've been in Central America. I don't have that fever people get from getting bit by mosquitoes. Malaria. And I've had mosquitoes bite me down there. And I've never taken antibiotics. I got people take antibiotics in case they're going to get sick. They'll take them so they can eat anything. I eat anything. I'm one of the few people you know go to a third world country and gain weight. Glory. Brother Joy Vick came back and pastored at Nauvoo. He came back one time. He said, I went with Stroop. Said, I tried to keep up with him. Said, I gained 10 pounds while we was in Honduras. Them people talk about they couldn't eat it. Said, we're getting off a plate and eating it for them. Glory. I might get sick next time, but I've been down there several times. I've never gotten sick, and I've never dodged anything that I really wanted. Why? Because I got a God to take care of me. But he's going to take care of me. Listen, he takes care of me. Notice it said, he'll spare you from the lion. That's known attack. I got enough sense to know if I get around a lion and he's acting hungry and I get close enough, I'm going down the food chain. You folks are talking about, I'm a good guess yours. Wait out in that water. I want to get up arm deep. When you got knee deep, you went down the food chain. And if you don't believe me, get somebody fly you over sometime and see all them big shadows floating around there just outside where all them people are, and you realize you are down the food chain when you get in that water. There ain't fish out there big enough to take you down. Smile. He'll keep us from those things. Keep you from unexpected attacks. The adder, the snake, the things that are hidden you don't see that could attack you. Things that could go wrong when it's unexpected. The phone call in the night that could tear your heart apart. But God will be there with you when that happens, if you're in the shadow. You ever notice when you get bit by a snake, they're going to ask you three questions as you walk in the mercy room. First question is what kind of snake it was. And you got to know for sure. Because if you ain't for sure, they can't treat you. Because the venom, antivenom they're going to give you is made from snake poison, the snake that bit you. But if they give you another snake venom, they're just going to give you poison out of the other snake. So you don't want them to treat you if you don't know for sure what kind of snake it was. Secondly, they're going to know, were you fighting with that snake or did you just walk through the woods and get bit? Because they're going to know two things about that. If you're wrestling with him, the snake gets mad, he loads up on the poison. So it'll be a wetter bite. But also, if he's hunting, he's going to inject you with stuff that starts deteriorating where he bit, because it helps digest the food. And if he don't, if you got bit because he's hunting, that place is going to start rotting where he bit you. And they need to know so they can shoot you up with steroids and cut that out. I walked in the emergency room in Tuscaloosa one day. They sent word to me that Mr. Hosmer got bit by a snake. Brother Howell called me and said, I'm headed to the hospital, boy. I need you to come on out there. We have to pray for him. Don't know what's going to happen to him. Now, George, I'd known Mr. Hosmer all my life. I'd never known Mr. Hosmer ever even get sick from a snake bite, much less go to the hospital. And we're talking about a man that's in his 60s or 70s now. And he got bit on the hand. His hand was swelling up. So the two guys told him, we're taking you to the hospital. You might be about to die. Any of y'all ever seen the size of a Ford Ranger pickup truck? Can you imagine two guys that look like me? Three guys that look like me piled in the front of a Ford Ranger pickup truck? Because all three of them was about my size. Mr. Osborne's actually about 6'3", so he was a lot bigger. They're packed in there like sardines, can't move, and they carry him down to DCH, into the big hospital there in town. And he gets in there, and that doctor looked at him and said, what kind of snake was it? He said, I believe it was a copperhead. He said, well, we need to know. He reached his shirt and said, well, here. He had it in his shirt. I come in the emergency room to yelling and screaming, and a guard back there with a .357. I said, dude, don't pull that trigger. It'll ricochet. He said, we got to get the snake. I said, he'll get it for you. Mr. Hodmer got up and caught it, put it back in his shirt. I just thought I'd share that with you. By the way, he never died. He never got sick. He never did get sick. He said that snake had something on his tooth. That's why his hand swelled. He cleaned it out, and it's fine. He'd been bit 100-something times in his life. He built up antibodies. Unfounded attacks, worry, stuff like that, anxiety. Satan would love to keep you so anxious and worried that you can't enjoy life. But God said, if you'll get in the shadow, I'll keep you from all that. Hello? You don't have to go lay down on a psychiatrist's couch and talk about when your mama whipped you when you was 3. You can deal with it through Christianity and walk in peace and joy and have overcoming power of God. Listen, he said, then I'm going to give you long life. My dad used to quote the scripture to me, because my dad was a backslid preacher, but he always quoted that scripture and said, honor your mother and father that your days may be long. So I'm sitting there one day and he quoted that to me and my brother, and I looked at him and said, what does that mean? He said, you'll do what I say or I'll beat you dead, boy. Lord. That was a human interpretation of the scripture. But notice what it said. It said, if you will live in the tent, I'll give you a long life. Hey, I don't know about y'all, but you can't get no longer than forever. And if I'm in the tent, I'm going to live forever and forever and forever and forever. Glory. See, the problem is everybody don't want to get in a tent. They want to stand around outside the tent and claim they've been in the tent a few times, and they go in and out. Why is it quiet? Because it costs something to stay in that tent, but it's worth it. Listen, church, when I got saved, I understand my boat don't ride on the top of the keel. Some of y'all need to understand your boat ain't even on a keel. The only hope I got is to stay in him. The minute I get outside the tent, I lose control of everything in my life. It's not worth it. But if I stay in the tent and I stay where I'm supposed to be with him, then God lifts me up and takes me where he wants me to be. There are some preachers that can stand here and tell you that they knew brother so-and-so and that's how they got there and this brother knew that. Listen, I'm not kidding to anybody. I didn't have anybody pulling me up. But everything I am is because I stayed in the tent. Everything I have is because I stayed in the tent. And I understand that outside that tent, I expose myself to the enemy. But in the tent, let me share this with you in closing. The inference is that I'm going to the tent of the captain of the host. Have you ever paid attention when you see old films where they bivouacked in tents? Where was the leader's tent? It's in the dead center of the entire camp. Of the army. No one's getting to there unless it goes through the whole army. Come on, some of y'all have figured out where I'm headed with this. If I'm in the tent of the captain of the host and the enemy's outside the camp trying to get to me, he's got to go through every one of those two-thirds of the angels that hadn't come down before he could ever get to that tent. And then the one owns the tent is going to step out that door and take care of business before they ever get to me, because he will defend me. He will stand up for me. My Lord will fight my battles, and his angels are on my side. Come on, church. If I'm inside that tent, I understand that I'm untouchable to the enemy. And the only time I got to worry is when I get out of the tent and move out of the place where the enemy can get a hold of me. But if I'm where I need to be, then God takes care of me, and I am in a place of peace and joy and prosperity where God moves in my life. Stand with me all over the house. I learned a long time ago that I don't drive the boat, God does. And I don't do anything unless I know God is in the middle of it. Because it's important for me to understand who I am. And if I understand who I am, I understand where I need to stay. Because I understand that I threw my life away, but God put it back together. And everything I am and everything I ever plan on being is because he's going to do it. And without him, I have nothing. Without him, I don't make it. But because of that, I have to stay in the tent. I have to stay in his presence. I have to keep him continually before me. And I cannot look to the left or the right. If I do, I lose out with God. But if I stay in that tent where I need to be, then I have peace like I've never had before. I move into this world into places I ain't supposed to be. God uses you when you're where you're supposed to be with him. Father, I thank you today, God, for your work. I thank you for your love. I thank you for your anointing. Father, I ask you right now to reach down and touch this house. Minister, Lord, with the power of your divine grace. For it is in Jesus' name I